of the rich man. He was hungry and full of sores. Notice daily he was laid there. Look at verse 21. And desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I wonder how many times the rich man went by the gate and saw him there. Now notice it says in Scripture that he was full of sores. And he wanted the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. How many just read that? Well, this portion here is they would bake cakes. And the outer part of the cake was harder, like a crust. And the inside was soft. And what many times the rich would do is they would eat the outer edge, scoop their hands, and take that and throw it under the table, the soft part, for the dogs. So picture Jesus speaking a word. That Lazarus desired the crumbs from the rich man's table. It wasn't bad food or small food. It was something that he didn't want to eat. I mentioned to the first service, I wonder how many people's dogs eat better than human beings today. And how many people have treated their dogs better than people. Somebody say amen. Look at verse 21. He says, I desire to be fed from the crumbs fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. To add to his misery, notice that these were stray dogs. Are you hearing me? They would come and lick. But even the dogs had more sympathy than the rich ruler did. Verse 21. And desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came. How many knows that I wouldn't want dogs to be licking my wounds? But the only ones that were given attention were the dogs. Jesus saying the rich man was laid there. Now, I don't know why he was laid there. Maybe that they wanted to appease their own conscience. Maybe that hopefully the rich man would take care of the guy. But he was laid at the gates. And it says that it was a daily affair. It was an affair where you would see him. Woe unto us if we walk away from mankind and never care. Wouldn't it bother you if you saw somebody that was ill and sick, looking for help, and the only thing that's comforting them is some stray dog? Say amen. Now think about it. If pet owners usually have a little bit of care for their animals, would you agree, if they care at all? Stray dogs eat anything and do anything. And generally, they're more diseased than they are from domesticated animals. So the only animals that were taking care of him and caring were things that would normally be diseased or without a master. It would add to the misery. This is the lifestyle the poor man's leading. Come on. When I look today, Jesus takes notice how we treat people. The licking brought forth new afflictions, but the dogs were the ones having pity on him. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Also, the rich man died and was buried. Notice, in the theater of history, both these gentlemen are passing away. The angels are carrying Lazarus away, and I dare to say pallbearers are carrying the rich man. Now, notice both are buried in the earth, but one's going to be shown honor and the other is not. When you hear the word Abraham's bosom, this is an expression of blessedness. It's immediately after death. It's an expression of paradise, as it says in Luke 23, verse 49. You shall be with me in paradise. I mentioned to the first service, when Jesus died on the cross, there were two thieves with him. How many know the story? Didn't one of them say, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom? What did Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me where? Now notice the other gentleman did not utter that or ask the forgiveness or Lord change me. You could die right next to Jesus and still not accept what he has. And that's a scary fact to know that you could see him, you could hear him breathe, you could watch him bleed, you could see the catastrophe against his body and still not repent. That's a scary fact. When we have a hard, cold heart, it's amazing what we miss and look over and don't care about. Jesus sees the picture here. Here's the rich guy. You have everything. You have a great life. You're feeding your dogs better than this guy laying at your gate. and now both of you die. Look at verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham was afar off. Hades is a place of punishment. Now notice one is taken to a place of paradise, and another now is torment. There is no in between. As we go farther into these messages, I want you to realize that in hell, there'll be no prestige for individuals. There won't be like somebody who was rich here or had power gets a special place in hell, like, well, I don't get as bad as you. There you'll be a nobody. No one will care about what you did. No one will say, hey, you were a superstar. The rich man now is realizing that, hey, no, it doesn't matter. You can't take your riches with you. I mean, those every pharaoh in Egypt has realized that. Yes or no? Every tomb they've ever put anything in has been left here. You can't take it with you. When I look at hell, it's a destination of departed spirits. Those who died in their sins. Come on. For those that know the Lord, Isaiah, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 32, verse 18. As for my people, they shall dwell in peaceable habitations, in sure dwellings, in quiet resting places. For the people who know the Lord, that's going to be your place. Heaven's going to be a place that's peaceable. There'll be no wars there. No one's going to come and jack your stuff. I mean, it's awesome. Hell is just the opposite. Chaos, turmoil. I'll get into that more as the message continues. But we'll dwell in peaceable dwellings. Won't that be nice? Because it's nice sometimes to have peace in your home. Yes or no? How many strive for that? Hey, I need peace in my home. How many ever had that time where like you just like crawl into bed and it's like, oh, it's good. Bed is good. Especially if you've been all day beating it out. It's nice sometimes to relax. True? That's why you used to build porches on houses. Why? Because it was a place to rest. True? For Lazarus, now he's in paradise. But here's what the rich man is. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust in judgment for punishment. That's just a true fact. Here's two individuals. One's had the best of everything in life. And here's one who has dogs that would come and lick his sores. They both died. Notice, death does not care about what your status is in life. Everyone has an appointment. Would you agree? I don't know when that appointment is for each one of us, but there's an appointment. And dare I say, you're going to keep that appointment. If the Lord should tarry, believe me, you're going to keep that appointment. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. Notice who he's asking. He's asking Lazarus to come help him, and he could give a rip about at Lazarus when he was alive. In hell, you'll be so desperate that it doesn't matter who would help you. Here's the next thing. It's amazing to me that you can still have a heart. Well, Lazarus, come help me. Well, what about your lifestyle? You didn't even care about Lazarus when you had an opportunity to carry him. Now you want him to help you? I mean, understand that portion. Sometimes we overlook that, hey, we'll reap what we sow. Notice he calls out to Lazarus, the guy I've overlooked my whole life. The guy I wouldn't even give my dog food to. And now, Lazarus, come and dip your finger. Look at this portion. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And Lazarus cried. Notice he cried. You're taking notes. Luke 13, verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verse 42. They shall cast them in the furnace of fire where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to get in the picture here. Psalm 112, verse 10. The wicked shall see it and grieve. They shall gnash their teeth. They shall melt away. The desires of the wicked shall perish. Matthew 8, verse 12. The children of the kingdom, those who separate from him, and those that thought they knew the Lord shall be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus makes it plain in Matthew 24, verse 51. They shall cut him asunder and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice when he cries, these cries are heard, but it'll be out of your own mouth to no ears to hear. Now, how many of us, God is good? Would you agree? If you remove God, you remove the good. So hell is a place that's not good at all. There'll be no cool breeze to blow on your face. I'll get into that later. Now notice that he wants just the finger. If you can just take your finger, dip it in a cup, that would be more than I have. There's no moisture there. But notice verse 24. He said, Father Abraham. When I look at this portion of scripture, he's conscious. He recognizes his ancestors. In hell, you will remember people and things. Notice he says, have mercy on me. None will be shown. It's not because God is mean. It's because you sent yourself there. He made a way out of there. And the example is, hey, you had an opportunity to even take care of Lazarus, but you showed no mercy. No mercy is shown here. If you remove God, you remove the mercy. Can you imagine having every day with no mercy? Whatever pain you're going through, no one comes there. No one's going to come to help. Here's scripture. James 2, verse 13. They shall have the judgment without mercy who showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. When I look today, many times people don't realize. Ezekiel 24, verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it and not go back. Neither will I spare. Neither will I repent according to your ways. How many of us, the Lord spoke it. It's done. Ezekiel 7, verse 4. And my eyes shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. I will recompense your ways upon your abominations, that you may know that I'm in the midst, that I am the Lord. Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of the torment shall ascend forever and ever. There shall be no rest, day or night, who worship the beast, the image, or receives the mark of his name. We all know that the Lord is awesome. Would you agree? But many times the world wants the promises of God without having relationship with him. It's only given to his kids. In Psalm 103, verse 17 says this, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, upon their children, their righteousness to their children's children. It's only with relationship with God that you get mercy. Well, people are like, well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? He doesn't. You package yourself. He's made every way so you don't have to go. His mercy is upon those who fear him, those who have relationship with him. If you don't, there's no mercy. That's why hell's going to be so unbelievably awful, because there's no mercy will be, and none will be shown. Notice he says, Father Abraham, take your finger and dip it. If I could just have that much water, just one drop, it would cool just for a moment. But not even that will be there. Can you imagine an area where there is no water at all? Hell will have no water. No brief refreshment will ever come your way. There'll be none. For those that are saved, for those who know the Lord, here's what it says for you. In Revelation 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. For the believer, there'll be a river of life flowing forever and ever. For those in hell, there'll be no water at all. Now, how many here have ever burned your finger, your hand, your arm, something? I remember one time I was building a fire, and I used a little too much of gasoline, which you should never do anyways. And I singed all my eyebrows off. And I burned my eyelashes. I really did. It went poof. And I remember smelling that. And I went like this, and all that little crusties fell right off. Now, it was hot. Amen? I had an appointment with a dermatologist a week later, and the lady looks at me and goes, Tom, you need to put some sunscreen on. All right? I didn't have the heart to tell her that, dude, I built a fire and about burned my face off. All right? It was hot, and it hurt. Picture your whole body in that. And it doesn't consume you because you no longer have blood. There's no death in you anymore. You now live forever. So you're never consumed in it. So it's a lake of fire for you. Not for a day or a moment or an hour or a year or 10 years. It's forever and ever. And you'll know when you're there, you're not getting out. You will wish you had just a finger touch. It would be a little refreshment, but it's an impossibility. Jesus made it clear, you must take up your cross and follow him, or you're not worthy of him. Matthew 10, verse 38. When I burned my hand one time, it hurt. I did it on a torch, fell down, burned my hand. We had these things called plasma cutters, plasma arcs. And we had these real big machines where we would blow through half-inch plate steel. And I remember I had to cut this wall down. And it was such an angle that the sparks hit this corner, and came back. And it blew across my leg. And it instantly burned right through my leather pants, my regular pants, right through my skin. And it took hunks out. It was the most excruciating thing ever. And it happened just in a moment. I'm like, my whole body responded. I don't know what it would be like if you're engulfed in it. You're engulfed in that. Every breath you breathe, it is there. Somebody say amen. How many of those that's never been for man, but man in disobedience went there? Here's what God calls it. In Matthew 13, verse 42, they shall be cast in the furnace of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. A furnace of fire. When I look today, it's an everlasting fire. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, he says, depart from me, you on my left, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And Jesus makes this, narrows the category down. In Revelation 21, verse 8, notice this category. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I mean, that pretty much encapsulates all of mankind. Yes or no? Unbelieving? Liars? I mean, it's right there. And it goes deeper in sin. The truth is that those who don't know the Lord will be separate. Now picture Lazarus. He's lived a life that's been pretty bad. Wouldn't you agree? And the rich man has an opportunity to have compassion upon. And he doesn't. He takes his luxury and he becomes selfish with it. And now he becomes hard-hearted to mankind. God sees what we do to other people too. Somebody say amen. How many knows a little with the Lord is better than great riches without him? I found some other scriptures here. When it comes to our bodies, how many knows that in hell, you're going to have a body that will not decay. It'll be decaying, but it'll never cease. The greatest thing you could have in hell would be like you get burned up and you're done. But that's not reality. Because there's no death there. As much as you're going to have joy in heaven experiencing, it's that much pain there. Do you think God has a way to keep things moving and alive too? I found in scripture here in Mark chapter 9. It says this, that the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Worms in Scripture in this portion means maggots. In hell, maggots will never cease. They'll always be there feeding because there's always rotted flesh. Can you imagine that upon you too? Three times God spoke it to make sure we understood it. He spoke it in verse 44. In verse 46, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In verse 48, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. When you see something three times in Scripture, He wants you to realize this is real. That how awful it is, even the worm there, whatever kind it is, won't cease either. It adds to the misery. I wonder how many more hideous creatures would be there too. Are you hearing me? I don't know. It gives you one indication. I don't like maggots. Somebody say amen. Amen. We've all seen it at the bottom of the garbage can. In Luke 16, verse 25, you're following here. He says, "But Abraham, son, remember in this lifetime you received good things, and likewise what did Lazarus receive?" What's it say? I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Evil things. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. It's like, remember. Remember. It's like you will have remembrance in heaven. That's why I really believe this with all my heart. If you live for God, it'll stick with somebody forever. They will remember sometime in their life your words. And farther on, when I get farther into the messages in this month, I'll jump ahead for a moment. In the book of Revelation, one day hell will be brought up, all those who have died, and each one will stand before God and give account of their life. Can you imagine giving account of every word you ever did? How about this gentleman? Give account of your life. Every word you've ever spoken has been recorded. God can pull out every single conversation you ever had. Your own words. Here's what you did. Here's what you said. Here's what was in your heart. And that's brought forth a case against you. You can plead your case. How many of us it'll judge you guilty? And then you'll see Jesus as he is, as the Savior of the world, realizing he paid every price for you that you don't have to be there forever. But you rejected it. There'll be no unbelievers in hell. And no one can blame God when they end there. God will say, "It is written. Here's your life. Here's the truth." Every mystery, every murder, everything that wasn't seen, one day will all be exposed. It'll all be known. How many of you need to, aren't you glad your sins are under the blood? Yes or no? Because for the believer, it's a different judgment. It's called the Bema judgment. What that is it's a reward ceremony for those who know the Lord. But it's also a refining process. What's hay, wood, and stubble, what you did for self and flesh, will not last there in heaven. Anything that defiles will be burned up. For instance, say some great preacher, "You know what? We've given $1 million to charity." And they just said that so they could be puffed up themselves. That won't reap a reward in heaven. That's hay, wood, and stubble. Everything will be tried by fire. Only that which is pure remains. I don't want some secular song in my brain forever. How many understand that? That stuff will be done away. What defiles will be done away with. But it's a reward ceremony for the believer. Isn't that cool? Because I'm not judged by my sins. Jesus took that. It's awesome. I get his reward. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Somebody say amen. I'm glad you're on his side. Now there's more to that, but that's all we cover right now. Look at verse 26. Are you enjoying this? Notice verse 26. "And besides this, there's a great gulf fixed that no one can come from where you're at to where we're at, or from there to here." Notice that. It's literally impossible. He says, I want you to dip your finger and give me some coal. It's impossible. I cannot fulfill your wishes. No one can come from here to there or from there to here. It's an impossibility. There's a great gulf fixed. That's why when you die, it's either you're with him or you're separate from him. There's no travel in there. I'm going to speak it to you in love. There is no holding place that you can be prayed out of. You're either with him or you're separate from him. These are the words from Jesus. It's literally impossible. These two places are so parted from one another. Heaven and hell are so parted from one another, there's no way you can go between the two. Somebody say amen. In Proverbs 7, verse 27, her house is the way of hell, going down into the chambers of death. Even Isaiah 24, verse 22 says this, they shall be gathered together as prisoners who are gathered in a pit. They shall be shut up in the prison for many days. In Job 17, verse 16, they shall go down to the bars of the pit, rest in their dust. In Jonah 2, verse 6, I went down from the mountain, the earth, and her bars were about me. They brought me. In Isaiah 14, verses 9 and 10, hell was beneath, moved at your coming, stirred by the death of thee. There's no chance when it gets to this place. There's no second chance. There's no like, well, I'm sorry now. Or how about this? Now I believe. It's too late. And I shared this with the first service. Don't wait for your deathbed experience to get your life right. Because if you had all life to get it right and you're planning on that last moment, it's not going to happen. Most people are looking to breathe their next breath, not thinking about what's next in their life. Very few people get their life right at the end. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. Come on. How many of us, we have an appointment. None of us know that day. It's just the mercy of God we're all still here right now. Would you agree? Yes or no? Now notice, no one can come to you and no one can go to them. Picture a life now where nobody comes to visit you forever. Don't care if you are rich. Don't care if you are poor. Don't care if you were born here, born here, born here. Nobody visits you. Nobody calls your name and checks on you. There's never a cool breeze coming. You're so thirsty that you just want just a dip of your finger. But nobody, there's no refreshments. There's no time out. Come on. No one can come to you and no one can go to them. How many of us, we need interaction? Yes or no? Now, some people need more than that, but we all need interaction. I found this, when people live to be hermits, they end up being a little strange. They do, because you need interaction with people. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get away by yourself. Don't get me wrong. But I've seen people who are all alone by themselves, they start living in their own head. The Bible's called us to be together. That's why he created us like him. Fellowship one with another. Oh, sigh, preach that. Look at verse 27. And he said, Father Abraham, but if you would just send somebody to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them that they don't come to this place of torment. I marvel at this statement here. That all of a sudden, the man who's in hell is telling Father Abraham what he should do to get people so they don't come here. Never take your instructions from the demonic, the unsaved, or Satan himself. Are you hearing me? Look at verse 29. And Abraham said this, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. This means this, the summary of all divine revelation is already given. The way to heaven, you can find out. It's already printed. Even if somebody came back from the dead, we've had plenty of visions of heaven and hell. Has it changed people? Have you seen headlong people just like, hey, whole scores? Most people are like, oh yeah, it's a nice vision. Sometimes we're a little gripped, oh, that's awesome. But it doesn't bring revival. What brings revival is the Word of God. You have the Moses and the prophets. You have the Word of God. That's what's going to show people what's next. Even if somebody came back from the dead, it's not going to spark the revival. I've seen it. A few pockets may listen. You all saw it when the planes hit our building back in 9/11. Church attendance creeped up a little bit. But what happens when things became normal again? Back to normal. That's kind of how mankind is. It's like whatever move area is. You know what? The pandemic should have packed the church. That was worldwide. And what did it do? Isolated more than ever. So cataclysmic events here doesn't seem to bring forth change. Here this guy's telling Lazarus, listen to me, then go send who? The guy you mistreated your whole life, tell him to go preach. I marvel at that. Tell Lazarus to go. Well, how about this, Father Abraham? I think I know what's needed here. If you send somebody who came back from the dead, they would believe. I got five brethren. I don't want them to come here. How about this? You should have got your life right and been a witness to the five brethren. It's now on you, brother. You had an opportunity to have an example. Even if one came back from the dead, still not going to change them. The hard heart is something that needs to change. I mentioned to the church that I want you to fast and pray on a Wednesday this whole month. But if Wednesdays don't work for you, have a day throughout the week where you can fast and pray for this time and this message. Amen? And whatever the Lord leads you, He'll provide for you. Are you with me? Like if He calls you to fast for a meal or a couple meals or a day, whatever He impresses, He'll enable you to do. How many understand that? Like a 40-day fast is a God-given directed only. So God, as He guides, He provides. But there's a lot of onslaught. There's a lot of attack right now for even this message alone. I'm serious. Are you enjoying this portion? Look at verse 30, Luke 16:30. And He says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one comes back from the dead, they'll repent. Verse 31, and He said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. They have all the revelation they need. They need to hear what is there. Too many times people are hearing the wrong things. They're with familiar spirits. Scripture calls them that wizards that peep and mutter. But even that will be cast in Isaiah 8 verse 19. When they seek the book of the Lord, they read the scriptures, I want you to know that not one word will fail. Everything God's commanded will come to pass. Amen? And in scripture, Jesus made it clear, hey, all throughout, I've told you of things to come. All throughout scripture, Jesus said, I am He. I'm coming here. When you start to break it down, if you understood the book of Isaiah, you understood that one day He'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea. I mean, it's pretty clear. What if they told you, Greg, you were going to be born, I'll just make up a city, you were going to be born in Westland and this time, and your family's going to be just like this, and I mean, they'd be pretty good indicators. If you walk by faith in the Old Testament, trusting the scriptures, it would have pointed you to Jesus. Even the law and the prophets were all a forerunner for Christ to come. That man's without excuse. If they only had the Old Testament, there's still enough there to get your life right with God. How much more the New Testament? And hear me on this. How much more is God going to hold this generation accountable? We have the full book and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be without excuse. Amen? Are you enjoying this series here? This is phase one. But it's frightening to realize it's a place of torment. It's a place that you'll be engulfed in flames. It's a place where you won't be burned up. It's a place where there's no water. It's a place where you'll have a remembrance. And how about this? You'll know that there's another place you could have had. How many think that in itself would be like, He's comforted and I'm in torment? And then you can think back your whole life of all the good. And it won't matter that you had great food and great clothes and great place to live, because none of that will bring comfort to you. You're without mercy, without hope, and without God forever and ever. And it's not going to change. And whatever detestable things that can be there will be there also. Living in that fear. As we go through this more, I'm going to be serious with you. We're going to go through the confusion that'll be in hell too. That's another portion of it. There's no peace. There's what? Confusion. There's no rest. What do you have? Everything. You remove the good, you get everything else. God's the only thing that's good. Amen. How many here have a sobering reminder? Lord, I'm thankful that I'm with you. I prayed with the first service. I know many of you are saved in here, but I want to pray this with you. I want you to pray this. Lord will work it out, amen? How many have that little reverence going on, like, Lord, I want to make sure my life is right with you. Amen. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, everyone in here, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for every sin I ever committed. And I ask you to forgive me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you paid the price for my sins, and I accept what you've done on the cross for me. Holy Spirit, come live in me and change me in Jesus' name. Father, I believe you sent your Son to be my portion for sin, and I accept what he's done. Right now, I am righteous in God because of you. Heaven's my home, and I will live for you all the days of my life. I boldly confess that Jesus is Lord of my life, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Well, buckle your seatbelts, amen, and realize that you're going to be under attack too. I'm just speaking it as reality. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Fight that battle. Amen. Step over the works of the enemy, and God will do some great things. And I really believe by the end of this month, a new fear of the Lord's going to begin to set in. And I'm praying that it'll spread to every church. Not that we're something special, but God, just bring fear of the Lord again. New reverence to the King of Kings. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. Enjoy this nice sunny weather. Hallelujah. Well, thank you. Well, thank you. Yeah, I just kind of woke up with a sinus thing. Yeah.